Gimel Tishri, Tzom Gedalia, 12th of September, Rabbi Rashi Simon, Lessons from Instagram.
Right, good morning and good year. I hope the coming year brings blessing and good things for Lanu L'chol Yisrael.
Amen.
Life lessons from Instagram. Now, I don't know that much about Instagram, I have to say. But we did have a Shabbos guest. We had a guest over Rosh Hashanah who works in the industry. And she enlightened me a little bit. But actually, you don't need to know that much about it. As much as you need to know will soon be revealed. And the relevance to our subject and the season as well. Months ago, I was at a wedding, and there's no Gnai in it, so I can tell you who the celebrants were, because it's pertinent to what I want to share. And one of the speakers said, quoted the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Dama lemala mimcha, ayin ro'ah. There is an eye that sees, ozen shomas, an ear that hears, v'chol ma'secha v'sefer nechtavim. So he said that this shidduch is a perfect evocation of this Mishnah, because the shidduch was between Zevi Chesner and Chaim Turkel's daughter, whose name I don't remember. And Turkel is in the book business, Chaim's books, and Chesner is in the photography field. So this is the Ayin Ro'ah, you know, the camera that sees, and all the, your deeds are written in the book. So I thought that was a very astute comment, especially because David Chesner, I think Zevi now has taken over, provides a lot of the portraits that go in the Torah way literature as well. So Zachor Latov. But the pertinence of it to our subject is the lessons from Instagram, and we'll get to that very shortly. I want to talk about the phenomenon that a person could and should conjure in his mind's eye about what image do I project when I am doing something, when I am maybe saying something, unless you've got the video and the audio, maybe what a person says is not recorded in the same image. But a person needs to consider what I'm doing. Is this something which I would like to circulate? Would I like to preserve it? Would I like to publicize it? And I want to begin with a very interesting medrash, a very well-known turn of phrase, Oy lanu miyom hadin, oy lanu miyom hatochecha. Woe to us for the day of judgment, for the day of review. And that is a medrash in Bereishis Rabbah, which is based on a well-known incident. It's not the Parshas HaShavua right now, but it's well-known, and it's, again, as I said, as we shall see, I think it is timely. I'm talking about the beginning of Parshas Vayigash, where Yosef is inflicting great torment on his brothers, although much less than what they did to him. Of course, they don't know that this is Yosef, and the brothers are framed by the discovery of the chalice in the property of Binyamin. And the brothers are distraught, and they say, we're all going to be slaves, we're all going to be worthy of incarceration or enslavement. And then whoever it is says, no, don't worry about it. You can all go free. Just the one in whose person I found the chalice, he'll be my Eved. Hu yali Eved. Of course, this is catastrophic because this was Binyamin. Binyamin was the beloved son of Yaakov, the youngest son, the only surviving son of Rachel. And the brothers are completely distraught. Their world is on the verge of meltdown. And then Parshas Vayigash begins, Vayigash elav Yehuda v'yomer, Bi Adoni daber na abdecha. I just have a few words to say. Please give me a moment. And he said, go ahead. Well, he doesn't say go ahead, but he just barrels on. He says, Adoni shal savadav. And he reviews in brief, the whole exchange. You asked, Hayishachem avo ach, do you have a father? Do you have another brother? And we said, yeah, we have an avzakein, the yelid zikunim. Yeah, v'achiv meis, his brother died. The brother of this youngest brother died. V'yivaseu, hu levado l'imo v'aviv, ahivo, his father loves him. And it goes through the whole brief, recapitulation of the events, And he said that Vazavas is Aviva Meis, and he'll die. And he says, V'nafsho tshurah nafsho, his soul is bound up with his soul. It's the most devastating thing. Now, Yehuda, of course, doesn't know to whom he is speaking, but he does know that this man has taken an uncanny interest in the family circumstance. He wants to know about the father, keeps asking about the father and all of that. So he feels this is my glimmer of hope to play on the sentiments of this villainous, you know, somehow very harsh, sadistic Egyptian viceroy. I'll try to play on his sentiments a little bit. Okay. V'nafshok shurah v'nafshok. When he sees that the young lad is not with us, he's going to die. We will be responsible, meaning you will be responsible for what you're doing. We will be the agents to bring our father's, bring about his death. He'll go down to his grave in despair. And then he goes on to say, and also I undertook personally to be responsible. Anyway, after a little while, Yosef cannot endure it anymore. And he says, V'yochal Yosef yishapek l'chol anitzavim alav v'yikra hotziyu, everybody should leave. And he says, Ani Yosef ha'ud avichai. I am Yosef. Is my father still alive? One of the most dramatic passages in all of the Torah, you know, just to recount it, you get a feel for the drama of it, the desperation of it. Ani Yosef ha'od avichai. On those words, the Medrash says, woe to us for the day of judgment. Because look, Yosef was the youngest, nearly the youngest, and he actually didn't even rebuke them, he didn't condemn them. He just said, Ani Yosef ha'od avichai. And immediately after that, he consoled them and he comforted them. So where is the great, like, tochacha? Where is the terrible rebuke that we say, oy vey is me, or woe is me for the day of judgment? Because after 120 years, when I stand before the heavenly tribunal, look at the case of Yosef. Despite all of the circumstances, his brothers couldn't speak. They were nonplussed. Says the Beis Halevi, that the meaning is this. The great rebuke, in the words, Ani Yosef Ode Bichai, is the observation that the brothers had no more recent, up-to-date information about their father's well-being now compared to when they met a short while earlier. They hadn't been back to Canaan. They didn't get a telegram or a text message or any kind of update. So why does Yosef say once more, Ha'od avichai? He already asked them previously. Of course, the answer is that when he says, Ha'od avichai, so Derech HaPshat is after all that has befallen him, you know, is he still my father? Does he still remember me? That's, you know, in a Musar vein, which I'm sure is true. But the Beis HaLevi says that the rebuke here is that the brothers were saying how we are so solicitous of our father's well-being. He's so close to his lone surviving son from his beloved wife, because his wife Rachel has died, and he loved her so much. And even though he has other sons, but this is the most beloved son because he was born to her after years of childlessness and the whole background. And then and Yosef says, if that is true, if your father is so concerned about Binyamin, and if you're so solicitous for him, what about me? When you sold me into slavery, you didn't seem to care too much about it then. Ha'od avichai, is my father still living? You say, Vazavas Aviv Emeis, that if Binyamin is held captive here, his father will die. We didn't seem that concerned about your father's well-being when you sold me into slavery all those years before. This is the rebuke. The rebuke is when a person's behavior is juxtaposed to what he should have done, or what he could have done, or what he did do on another occasion. They claim that Yehuda was speaking on behalf of the brothers and saying how it will be so devastating to our father if you keep Benjamin. But the Yosef said, "I'm Yosef, how do we chai? I am Israel, and my father's still living. If he's still alive after what you did to me." And this is why the rebuke is so devastating. The brothers were condemned by their own actions. Their claim to play on the sympathies of Yosef, not knowing who he was, vis-a-vis their father, is completely devastated and undermined by their own actions. This is the rebuke. And this is what will happen l'chol echad ve'echad after 120 years, when his life is replayed before him. He's got a long video called "This Is Your Life." And in it, a person will be forced to confront what he has done in his life. But the sharpness of it is not just what he's done, but what he could have done. Not only what he did with his time, but what he might otherwise have done with his time. And this, he explains, is the meaning of the expression, din v'cheshbon. Din is what he's done. Cheshbon is what he could have been doing with that same time. A person says, "Well, I don't have enough money to give to tzedakah because I have limited means, so I can't give to tzedakah." Okay, but if you have money to spend on a lot of other things, so then the claim of penury rings hollow when a person spends money on other whimsies or other things which he would like to do. It's very like the school, you know, fee committee. You know, when they are asking you for, you know, to pay up, you say, "Well, I need a very big discount on the school fees. I got so many children with the ayin hara. You know, I've got the limited funds." Okay, so it could be true, But when the same person takes his family for Pesach to the Waldorf Astoria in Jerusalem, sure, then it makes you wonder, you know, is it really so? He doesn't have money for school fees, but he has money for lavish holidays or whatever it might be. This is the meaning of din v'cheshbon. Person doesn't have time to come to the shir. Everybody here is in the shir. But the other people who don't have time to come to the shir, but they've got time to, check their status update on Facebook and look at YouTube videos for hours at a time. So this is din v'cheshbon. What you've done maybe wasn't so good, maybe wasn't so bad. But what you could have done shows that your time allocation is deeply flawed. This is the meaning of the oylan miyom hadin miyom hatochecha, where a person's own behavior undermines his claim of innocence or mitigating factors. This is the idea of the fact that a person who examines his own behavior, or as I say, in the expected tribunal in the heavenly courts, when he is confronted with what he's done with his life on various particular occasions. So this, as I said, is the idea of din v'cheshbon, and the notion that, you know, there's an eye that sees. They say the Chafetz Chaim was once traveling in a balagola, was transporting him. And it was the time of the year when the farmers were collecting the hay in their fields. And as they were driving along, so the sharp-eyed balagola saw that one of the farmers put the bales of hay stacked up near the side of the road, near the edge of his property. See, he quietly told the horse, you know, slow down the horse, and let the horse do a bit of grazing, a bit of gnashing on the hay belonging to the local farmer. And he thought nobody would notice. So the Chafetz Chaim, sitting in the back, he saw what was happening. So he called down, they're looking. So the balagola whipped the horse, and raced down the road, a kilometer or two. Then he looked around, he said, "There's nobody here." So he said to his passenger, to the Chafetz Chaim, "What do you mean they're looking? There's nobody here. Why do you just scare me? You know, we were doing great. I was getting a free meal for my horse." So the Chafetz Chaim said, "You think I mean the Polish farmer? I mean in a shamayim they're looking. What you're doing is in full view. It's in full view of the heavenly authorities. I'm not concerned for the Polish farmer. They're looking." So a person needs to bear in mind the Ayin Ra'ah. And especially, as I said, this time of year, when we think, we'll get to Instagram in just a moment as well. I read recently a story, a beautiful story, which encapsulates this notion. Try to take it to heart, and maybe having given this year, it'll help me to take it to heart a bit more as well. The phenomenon of Instagram is a means by which a person can share photographs, images, also video, and typically these are pictures of myself, what I'm having for breakfast, you know, the new suit that I'm wearing, or if I'm on holiday in some picturesque place in Swiss Alps or something like that. I don't do this, but, you know, I don't do the Swiss Alps either, actually, or the lavish holidays. But if I did, and I did Instagram, then I could take a picture of myself and post it to all of my many friends and family and admirers and followers on Instagram. And although it may seem a bit narcissistic, but this is the age in which we live, or at least the younger people live, looking around. Probably don't have too many Instagram aficionados here, but speak to your kids, and in an unguarded moment, they may tell you about it. You can at least impress them that now you know what Instagram is. At least that you get from this year. Today, you'll impress your children, maybe grandchildren in some cases. Okay, there you have it. So Instagram is a way to preserve for posterity an image, again, frequently of myself, because that is the nature of it. So I read a story of a man, I had not previously heard of him, of Avram Yoshua Heschel. He was the Kopchnitzer Rebbe. He lived in America. He probably was born in Poland, probably, but he lived in America. He died in 1967. And he must have had a son or daughter living in Eretz Yisrael, and they made a shidduch with his granddaughter. His granddaughter married the son of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Zecher Tzadik Zichronon Levracha, both of them. So the years here are a little bit relevant. The Kopchnitzer Rebbe was born in 1888. He died in 1967. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was about a generation younger. And that's why it was the Rebbe's granddaughter who married the son of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Shlomo Zalman died in 1995. Now this wedding, I'm just guessing, let's say it took place around 1960, let's say. At which time Shlomo Zalman was about 50 years old. But he was already a Gadol Hador. You know, when he was a young man, he was already remonstrating with the Chazon Ish. It's still in print. His correspondence with the Chazon Ish over electricity. He was a young man. He was in his 30s at the time. It was already, by the time he was 50, it was already a Gadol Hador. But this American Rebbe was a generation older than him, and he was also a Rebbe. He had a Rebbe name for sure, Avraham Yoshua Heschel. Okay, that context is relevant for the following story. So the Rebbe came to Eretz Yisrael for the wedding of his granddaughter to the son of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. And although they had never met previously, and in a way they probably inhabited, I won't say different worlds, but you know, not exactly the same worlds, but there were enough overlap, and apparently they became good friends, and I'm sure they had a great deal of mutual respect. After the wedding, however long it was, a couple of weeks after, the Rebbe was going back to America. So he went to his new mechutin, Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, to say goodbye, and they spoke for a little while in his modest home. Then they went downstairs because the car was going to take him to the airport. In those days, I'm not sure whether they did airports even. Could be he went by a boat. However he went, he was waiting for a car. The point is that the car did not arrive immediately. And, you know, it wasn't like Uber, you know, where you can time it to the minute or something like that. In those days, even to have a telephone in your home was a segula for those who were in Eretz Yisrael in those days. I know Howard was. You visited there. Your sister lived there, yeah? Howard? Eretz Yisrael, your sister was there?
My sister made Aliyah. I was 1948.
Well, there you have it. And I'm sure she didn't have a phone. You were there as well? Okay. I was also there in the 1960s. To have a phone in your home, I doubt if Shlomo Zalman had a phone. But it's only relevant because it was all like an estimate, you know. You say to the driver, come at this particular time or something, and, you know, if he comes even on the right day, you'll be lucky with the Israeli efficiency. So they were waiting outside and waiting and waiting. So Shlomo Zalman said to someone, a Talmud or someone, go inside and get a chair for the Rebbe, because he was already in his 70s, and you know, you don't know how long you have to stand outside waiting in the heat and all of that. So get a chair for him. So they brought the chair, and the Rebbe refused to sit in the chair. He didn't want to sit, and he explained why. He said, when I was young, I once heard a wonderful principle from my father, Rabbi Yitzchak Meir of Kopchenitz. Before you take any action, imagine that a photographer is standing opposite you, photographing your every move. Take out the pictures and examine them. If you're satisfied with your appearance, then carry on as you intended. But if you're not satisfied, then desist. Refrain. I followed my father's advice, and I always imagine the whole scenario, whatever I do, as if there's a photographer who's taking a picture, and he didn't even think of Snapchat or what are we talking about here?
Instagram
at that time. You know, a photograph that someone takes, and it instantly appears around the world and can be viewed by 1,000 people or 100,000 people or even more. I'm just saying that the mashal that the Rebbe's father told him, maybe in the you know, the early 1900s, for us a century later, is so much more compelling. So the Rebbe said to Shlomo Zalman, he said, I'm not going to sit down in this chair that maybe somebody will see, or even in my own imagination, that I'm sitting and the great Shlomo Zalman is standing. I don't want such an image to ever, you know, to ever occur. And therefore, I always think, what if there's a photographer? Imagine what it would be like. And therefore, he refused to sit, and I don't know, maybe they shared the chair, or they sent the chair back upstairs. Hopefully the cab came eventually. But the point is, this image, and I think that if we bear that in mind, if we think about in our lives, what are we doing at a particular moment? So right now, Baruch Hashem, everyone's coming to sheer, attentive, fantastic photograph. Where's the photographer? Where's Mr. Chesner when we need him? You know, all of us here learning together. But sometimes there may be a photographer, even an imaginary photographer, who would capture an image that, you know, we're not necessarily proud of, even if there's nothing wrong. But we have to think, imagine if that were the case.
Is there a marshal earlier?
We did.
Yeah, okay, well, we did with Yosef as well. But yeah, that's true. It's a similar idea, you know, that... that's right. Okay, it's similar. But, yeah, a similar idea. So, I just have another example of this, actually, which I was going to tell before. In this holy place, I don't want to dwell too long on even Mashalim, but I read something as Chatani Mazkir in Time magazine a few months ago, and I was very struck by it, and I thought, you know, this encapsulates and illustrates what we're talking about. It's not from a Heiliger Rebbe, it's from the opposite extreme of our society. Two drug addicts, 60-year-old drug addicts, who had been addicted to heroin and other wretched substances for decades. Not Jewish, I'm pleased to say, not Jewish. And it was in the Jewish part of the country. It was in Memphis, Tennessee. But a certain incident happened. I mean, how many drug addicts are there in America? You know, hundreds of thousands, if not millions. But this particular occasion, these two people, I mean, Rachmanas, I don't want to denigrate them, but people, you know, American, mature people who had been addicted to heroin for years and years. And they went to buy some heroin and they couldn't even go home to use it. They went into a place along the way, you know, to shoot up. And as a result, they were completely, you know, beyond their self-control. And they went to a bus stop to wait for the bus, and the two of them were just literally keeling over from the effects of this heroin. What is notable is that because it was in a public place, so somebody came by and with a video recorder, which you have on your camera now all the time. I mean, maybe not the smartphones have it. I'm sure nobody here has that sort of thing, but you've heard of it, yeah, maybe. And anyway, so Bekitzer, it was captured on the image of these two people, just one was nearly lying in the street, white people, but... I shouldn't say what they call in America white trash. It was tragic. Tragic. This video, because it was so striking and in a way captured the tragedy of ruined lives, It went viral, as they say. It was viewed by millions of people, including the daughter of this man, who had been estranged from him for a decade or more. She hadn't spoken to him, but she recognized, this is my father. The woman is his wife, but what wasn't her mother, but this is my father. Because it became so widely known, so she got in touch with them, and she showed them the video of them, of the two of them. And she said, this video has been viewed by millions of people. And because there was so much publicity attached to it, she was able to get them into a rehab facility, which is normally very expensive, and the man who ran the rehab facility, probably also not Jewish, but it could be a Jewish, clever idea, say, if I take in these people for free as my guests, be very good PR. And so it was. I don't remember the name, because it's not relevant. But these people are now sober. They went to this rehab facility. It took them weeks or months. It was the profound, unimaginable shame of the fact that their images were appearing on screens around the world and viewed by millions of people that prompted them to find that they had hit rock bottom and prompted them to start on a path towards rehabilitation. This is a Meister Shah. I don't need to tell you the name. That's not important. But it happened about a year ago. I'm not saying you should do so, but if you would like to look it up, you can find it through the normal channels. But I'm not sure. I think I've probably told you enough about it. Just for me, this was a striking example. Chas v'shalom, no one that we know should ever be in any kind of similar position. But it's a bit of let's take upesi yarim. That someone comes to grief and suffering, pesi yarim, and the onlooker wises up. The onlooker realizes what can happen to a mensch. So this is the life lessons from Instagram. And just to end on something a bit more positive as well, I want to just briefly share with you, in the 2 minutes we have left, a beautiful thought relevant to our subject, tangentially relevant, also on Pirkei Avos. I heard this from Diane Emerenchar recently. The Mishnah says, "Im ein ani li mili, kishani la'atzmi ma'ani, ve'im la'achshav emasai." And on the surface, these are three, aphorisms that are not directly related to one another. If I'm only for myself, who will be for me? Meaning, it's my own life. As we say in America, it's your life, buddy. So I've got to have responsibility for my own life. If I'm only for myself, what am I? I can't do everything on my own. I can't achieve my life's mission just through myself. I need to involve other people and be part of society. When opportunity knocked, so answer the door. Actually, Thomas Edison once said, opportunity is missed by most people because it's normally dressed in overalls and looks like work. So this is the thing about opportunity. But that's when opportunity knocks. Diane Zangazun said in the name of the Kotzker Rebbe that there is a common thread running through these three. Im ein anili mili is a recognition that I have unique talents and abilities and circumstances, and my circumstances and my identity means that I can accomplish something custom made for me. I have a role to play, I have a contribution to make to this world which no one else can make. Because if somebody else could make it, then that person would do. I wouldn't even be here. Kadosh Baruch Hu has brought me into this world because I have a mission to perform. I have a contribution to make which only I can make. Nobody else can do it. Diane said that probably when he was in his Manchester days, he was invited once to speak at the King David School. Okay, a Jewish school. Children are not necessarily from the most religious backgrounds, but he was invited to speak. And together with him was the chief of police, the Manchester chief of police at the time, who apparently was a Catholic. So Diane said, the chief of police should speak first. I mean, normally the Kohen may say Barosh, but... okay, so the chief of police said to the children, he said, in 40 years of policing, the most remarkable discovery that I've made, observation in my work, is the extraordinary phenomenon of fingerprints. Everybody has different fingerprints. However many millions and billions of people are in this world, no two people have the identical fingerprints. And he said to the children, this symbolizes the fact that every person is unique. Every person has unique talents, unique abilities, maybe unique limitations as well. But everyone can make a contribution in the world which no one else can make. That is unique to every individual. So this is the meaning of Shanila im ena nili nili, because if I don't do it, nobody else can do it. But Shanila atzmi mani, I have to contribute to the klal. I have to be like Rabbi Sol Salanter said, the klal mensch. If I want to be regarded as making a contribution to this world, if I want to be written and inscribed in the book of life, I need to make myself indispensable to the klal. If the tzibur benefits from me, then I can be I will benefit from the zchus tzibur because I'm part of the tzibur because I contribute to the tzibur. This is the meaning of the son of Rebbe writes in Nesivos Shalom. He says, a day in the life of a Jew in which he does not do an act of chesed does not count as a day. Doesn't count as a day in his life. A day in which a person does no act of chesed doesn't count as a day in the life of a Jew. At least one act of chesed, that's what it means to be a yid, to be a person, is to contribute to the betterment of the tzibur. And finally, lo achshav imasai, if not now, when? It doesn't just mean when opportunity knocks, I'm sure that's part of it, but it also means that every day I have to contribute something, I've got to accomplish something, because if I don't do it today, I can't make up tomorrow for what I didn't do today. Because tomorrow, I've got a mission for tomorrow. Day by day, I have something that I can contribute. I have something worthwhile I can do. I can make the world a better place every day. And I'll just end with a comment. I heard from my friend and mentor, Michal Tursky, we're doing a lot of Rebbes today. Michal Tursky, who's a Zayin the Malacca Rebbe, he said, Modani lefanecha melechai v'kayam, shechazarta b'nishmasi b'chemla, rabba emunasecha. So here I say, Rabbi Emunah, I address Hashem, I say, you've got great faith. And normally when we think of Emunah, we think of what a person has, Emunah in Hashem. But when I say, Klape Shemaya, Rabbi Emunah Secha, you've got faith. In whom does Hashem have faith? When I say that, to whom do I refer when I say, Rabbi Emunah Secha? Of course the answer is, I say to Hashem, you have faith in me. Because you've given me back my soul this morning. It means you have faith that I can do something worthwhile today. And this, I think, is life lessons from Instagram. And I know if we don't know about Instagram, we don't use Instagram, but it's, to me, a potent mashal for the means of by which a person can live his life meaningfully, purposefully, and accomplish something day by day. And to imagine, if this moment were to be preserved in a photograph, would I be proud of it? If we live our lives in that way, Emes Hashem will be written and inscribed in the year of bracha, v'hatzlacha, of success, of achievement, of peace for us, l'chol Yisrael, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.